Good evening. It's good to be here again tonight to open God's Word with you. Please open in your Bibles with me to Psalm 44. Psalm 44 is on page 503. The Bible is in your chairs and underneath you. And as you turn there, the context surrounding Psalm 44 is that of Israel, who has most likely just lost a battle. They've most likely just suffered defeat at the hands of their enemies. And this is the song that they are crying out to their God. Hear now the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us, the deeds you did in their days, in days of old. You drove out the nations with your hand, but them you planted. You afflicted the peoples and cast them out. For they did not gain possession of the land by their own sword, nor did their own arm save them, but it was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your countenance, because you favored them. You are my king, O God. Command victories for Jacob. Through you, we will push down our enemies. Through your name, we will trample those who rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, nor shall my sword save me. But you have saved us from our enemies and have put to shame those who hated us. In God we will boast all day long and praise your name forever. But you have cast us off and put us to shame. And you do not go out with our armies. You make us turn back from the enemy. And those who hate us have taken spoil for themselves. You have given us up like sheep intended for food, and have scattered us among the nations. You sell your people for next to nothing, and are not enriched by selling them. You make us a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and derision to those all around us. You make us a byword among the nations, a shaking of the head among the peoples. My dishonor is continually before me, and the shame of my face has covered me. Because of the voice of him who reproaches and reviles, because of the enemy and the avenger. All this has come upon us. We have not forgotten you, nor have we dealt falsely with your covenant. Our heart has not turned back, nor have our steps departed from your way. But you have severely broken us in the place of jackals and covered us with the shadow of death. If we had forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hands to a foreign God, would God not search this out? For he knows the secrets of the heart. Yet for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Awake! Why do you sleep, O Lord? Arise! Do not cast us off forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our affliction and our oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust, our body clings to the ground. Arise for our help and redeem us for your mercy's sake. Please pray with me. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that in your word, especially in the Psalms, Father, we know how to express our hearts to you. Lord, when we're oppressed, we know where to turn. When we're overjoyed, we know where to turn. When we are pleading with you, we know how to plead, Lord, and we thank you for this. Father, we pray that you would conform our hearts, that we would sing these words with truth. Lord, that we would say these words knowing that we're telling the truth. Lord, so open our eyes now and our ears to understand and apply these things rightly. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So tonight we're going to be looking specifically at verses 20 and 21 of this 44th Psalm. So we're going to be focusing in there for the majority of the sermon and then taking a step back and looking at what those two verses mean in the broader context. And verses 20 and 21 say, "If we had forgotten the name of our God, or stretched out our hands to a foreign God, would not God search this out? For he knows the secrets of the heart." Just recently, Olivia and I were talking to a family, and we know this family pretty well, I would say, and as we were sitting there in a casual conversation, we found out a striking thing about someone's past in this family. There had been a previous marriage no one knew about. No one. No one knew that this woman had been married before. Not even her children. There was another context in which a wife of a husband, she thought growing up her entire life and being married her entire life that she was the oldest child of the family. Come to find out that her father had hidden away this dark secret that he had illegitimate children before she was born. And again, we read of these stories. There's a movie where there's a murderer in the family tree, but nobody talks about it. It's a dark family secret. It's this skeleton in the closet. There are things in our lives we like to push behind us, push down where other people can't see it. It's embarrassing. We're ashamed of them. But we do this in our spiritual lives as well. There are things we hide from people around us. There are sins that there is a Puritan pastor that when he was standing at the back of the church and one of the congregants came up to him afterwards, this godly old woman, she came up to him and she said, "You're the most godly man I've ever met." He said, "Ma'am, if you can look into my soul, you would spit in my face." And that's where we find ourselves. We know that we have this sin. We're still wrestling with it. It's not everywhere. But your call tonight is to rid yourselves of any of those skeletons. Rid yourselves of any of those idols that you might be spreading your hands out to secretly. Those idols which you're still nurturing in the depths of your soul and in the back of your mind. So the first thing you need to realize is asking the question, are you measuring up to God's standard? Are you measuring up to God's standard? We all remember Exodus chapter 20. And in Exodus chapter 20, we have the Ten Commandments. And the very first ten of the Ten Commandments is, "I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other God before me." No other God. None. This is an absolute prohibition. God says in Isaiah 42, verse 8, "I am the Lord, that is my name, my glory I will share with none other." This is the absolute prohibition God gives us. And this is why the scriptures give us a graphic image of what idolatry looks like. If you just think back to the book of Ezekiel, or even more graphically, to the book of Hosea. And how does our Lord, how does the God of the universe see idolatry? Adultery. He has come into covenant with his people. He has come into covenant with you. And if you are holding anywhere else in your heart reserve that you're not willing to give up to God, he sees that as spiritual adultery. He wants all of you. So how are you standing up to this measure? I mean, you look at the great Shema of Deuteronomy, "Hear, O Israel." What does it say? We all know this first great commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. Doesn't matter if you read that in the Greek or the Hebrew. Still all. When Jesus says it or when God the Father says it, it's all. All your heart and all your soul and all your mind. All of it. Isaiah 43, verse 10 through 11 says, "You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. I the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. I declared and saved and proclaimed when there was no strange God among you, and you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and I am God. Also, henceforth, I am he. There is none who can deliver from my hand. I work, and who can turn it back?" Do you see, if you're not trusting in God entirely for your entire salvation, and if he is not king over your entire life, if you are not entirely subject to his rule over you and claim as his sole spouse, there's no salvation there. So how are you measuring up to this absolute standard? When you read verses 20 and 21, have you forgotten the name of your God? Have you stretched out your hands to a foreign God? For surely he searches us out. So that's the next question is, do you live your life or do you realize that the Lord is searching out your heart? Christian and unchristian. The Lord is searching out your heart. Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 48 says, what are we specifically taught by these words, "before me" in the first commandment? We are specifically taught by these words, "before me" in the first commandment, that God, who sees all things, is much displeased by the sin of having any other God. This idea of in Exodus 20 where it says, "You shall have no other gods before me." This isn't, there is, you can have 10 gods as long as God is number one. The English lets you betray it that way. But this is it, literally in the Hebrew, "You shall have no other god lifnei in my face." No other god before me. See, because if we have any other God, he is the one who searches our souls. He is the one who knows us. He knows our thoughts. He knows our minds. He knows our hearts. And if we're hiding anything, he sees it. It's right there. And this isn't a new idea. Proverbs 15:11, "Sheol and abandon lie open before the Lord. How much more the hearts of the children of men." Or Jeremiah 17:10, "I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind." Or 1 Samuel 16:7, when they're looking, when he's telling Samuel about which king, what does God tell him? "For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but how does God see? But the Lord looks on the heart." The Lord looks at the inward man. 1 Kings Chapter 8, verse 39, "For you only know the hearts of all the children of mankind." The New King James Version does a better job here of translating verse 20 and 21 when it says, "Or stretched out our hands to a foreign God, would God not search this out?" See, this, would God not search this out? This is a question, yes. It's a rhetorical question. But in the Hebrew, this is not a perfect verb. This is an imperfect searching out. This is a God is doing this. This is a God is seeking. This is a God is actively searching. This is a God is not just sitting back casually knowing your heart. This is God intensely searching your soul. That's the thrust of the text here in verses 20 and 21. And it should scare us because even the great Reformed theologian and pastor John Calvin, how did he describe the heart? As a factory of idols. That's our condition. We just naturally make up idols. We make them up. We make them up. We make them up. But we're not typically a culture that sees actual rocks, like the scriptures tell us, or a piece of wood where a man goes out and chops down a tree and burns half of it and the other half makes a fire and bows down to it. That's not the type of stupidity that we typically see today. The idolatry we typically have looks inward, especially in our American culture. Me, 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 more, more, more. Colossians 3:5, the scriptures push it. Put to death, therefore, whatever is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Did you catch that? Which is idolatry? Have you thought of your sexual immorality as idolatry? Have you thought of your impurity as idolatry? Have you thought of your greed as idolatry? Have you thought of your evil desires and your covetousness as idolatry? And if this wasn't enough for you, go to the next verse, and Paul keeps going on with the list. Colossians 3:6, he keeps going. The point is that idolatry is not just bowing down to an image. History lesson on a little bit of idolatry here. People weren't that stupid any more than they are today back then. When people worshiped Baal in the Old Testament, they were praying for rain. When they offered sacrifices and worshiped Asherah, they were wanting a crop. When they were offering their children through the fire of Molech, it was because they wanted prosperity. We just kill the children before they're able to be born now for that same prosperity. People neglect their families and turn away from God for profit all the time. So yes, we might have inward idols, but the source of that is no different than the people of the past. Me, 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 more, more, more. And that's where we have to be careful as Christians, because yes, we might not be bowing down to an image. We need to be making sure our hearts don't harbor idolatry. That's where we can slip up, and we need to not be deceived. We need to live our lives in such a way that we know that God sees with his piercing eyes into what the true desires of our hearts are. So whether that's greed, whether that's money, whether that's excess, whether that's grades, whether that's prestige, whether that's publications, the next raise, tenure, whatever. If those things are more important to you and consume you more than the God of the universe, repent. Repent. And for some of you, there's really only three categories of how you'll most likely respond to those first two points, or those first two questions. One is that you don't care. I hope that's not the case for most of you. Most of you, this is a warning. This is the gospel going out to you of Jesus Christ, who is the judge, as well as the forgiver, but he is the judge, and this is going to hit rock. To you, I say repent. But for most of you, there's only two other options. One is what one man expressed to me and a series of other women when I talked about this, is fear for their souls. Because they know they're still struggling with this. And the thrice holy God of the universe could be looking at their souls and knowing their idolatry, and they know, and they express to me, that's scary. Good. Because it doesn't stop there. Where you should be moved to is the third position. And the third position is ready to get rid of those idols. Ready by the Spirit of God. In working in your life, in working in your heart, to be removing those idols from your mind, from your heart, from your life, from your desires, that your affections would be rightly directed to God and your thinking would align accordingly. So how do we do that? How do we get ready for the work of the surgeon? Well, we don't do much. He says, for the Christian, see, you've already been given this new heart. He is already creating that heart and that desire in you. Ezekiel 36:26 promises you this. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit, and I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. He takes out that heart of stone and he gives you a heart of flesh. And you, Christian, know what this is like because you've responded like that woman at the well. And you've come to Christ. What's the most likely way we see this played out? Well, we see it in this psalm that the context of verses 20 and 21 are the psalmist saying, we have not spread out our hands to another God. We have not worshipped another God. If we had done this, God, would you not search this out? The psalmist says this with confidence. The psalmist cries this out with confidence. I remember I was watching a news report, and I had been talking to a friend before, and I didn't get quite the seriousness of this until I was talking to my friend Yokobu. Yokobu is a Nigerian. And I asked him when he was going to go back to Nigeria and continue pastoring there. And he said, I don't want to go back. And I said, I don't understand, Yokobu. Why don't you want to go back? And he says, my town was one of the towns that was raided by Boko Haram. My daughters are still in school. We're staying here as long as our visas allow. So he's doing extra degrees just so his daughters can stay in safety here. And I was shocked. I was shocked by that. I didn't realize how imminent of a danger that was to our Christian brothers and sisters. But then a few weeks later, I was watching an interview on TV. And this Western journalist was dumbfounded, just completely in awe, and didn't have the words to say. When one of the men was a pastor, and one of those girls who we had all sorts of campaigns for free the girls, one of his daughters was one that was taken. And she did not convert to Islam. She would not say the Islamic creed. She would not say that Muhammad was the only prophet of Allah. And she would not don the hijab. And she was murdered for it. And this pastor and his wife, with smiles on their faces, said, it is better for her to be in heaven with her Savior than to have spread out her hands to another God. But they could cry out Psalm 44 with confidence, arise, O Lord, why have you forsaken us? Push back our enemies. See, this is, we often think of the martyrs, those people who have died, but they didn't just die. The Greek background behind the word martyr is those who testify. Those who proclaim the name of Jesus Christ and are willing to be killed for it. We receive encouragement from them, and they bring us these signs of great hope of the power of the gospel, even to our dying death, because they show the strength of Jesus Christ. They show the same hope that you have. And so when we realize that this is not a psalm that you're singing as somehow a lie, but in confidence that He is doing this work in you, that He is removing these idols in your heart, that He is creating you in His image, that His Spirit is alive in you, it's with that frame of mind that you're able to sing out that you have not turned away from His covenant, that your heart has not turned back, that your steps have not departed from His ways. This is the beauty of Psalm 44. This is a psalm for the persecuted church, where they look back to the great things that their fathers had told them when they were taken out of Egypt, out of the hands, the house of slavery. But now trouble has come upon them. We might face persecution in this life, Christian. You might face it in a somewhat cordial way. Someone might just call you stupid. There is foolishness in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you've ever talked to someone about the resurrection of Jesus Christ before and the resurrection of the dead, both the just and the unjust, for judgment on the final day, any materialist in our community is going to look at you and if they're honest, they're going to say, that's stupid. I've only had that happen one time in my life when I was talking to a man and he just looked me straight in the face and he said, that's a lie. Thankfully, that's the most persecution we'll normally face. But that's not what Israel's facing. And that's not what our brothers and sisters in South Sudan are facing. And that's not what our brothers and sisters in the Kurdish areas are facing. And that's not what our brothers and sisters in China are facing. And that's not what our brothers and sisters, believe it or not, there are Christians in North Korea who are facing. They are being put to death, though they have not been false to God's covenants. So when you sing this psalm, you are not just singing it to encourage your own heart. You need to sing this psalm crying out to God that He might hear the prayers for the church universal. Because your worship in here is to a God who is the God of the universe here and in South Sudan, and in Syria, and in China, and in North Korea, and wherever Christians are under persecution. Cry out, if not for your persecution, for theirs. Cry out that He might encourage them not to turn away from his covenant. And make sure you're examining your own heart, that you're not turning away, that you're not just living your life. Your normal default mode is going to be idolatry. The Christian life is not an easy life where you just skate by and you go on towards holiness. Holiness takes a lot of work. Try raising kids. Try being married. Your default mode is selfishness. Your default mode is all these sins that are idolatry. So we need to put those sins to death. We need to make sure our lives are pointed in accordance with His commands. We need to get rid of these idols in our heart, but we need to be able to say these things with confidence in our heart and sing out with confidence all of Psalm 44, that we have not turned our hands to a foreign god. Let me ask you, on the last day, on the last day when you are judged, what is the first criterion that God is going to judge by? I'd like to propose to you that it's going to be a question like this. Have you been false to my covenant? Have you spread out your hands to another God? Have you dealt wrongly with my promises? Or are you clinging to me? Do you know? Here's a beautiful thing about the commandments of God. I don't want you to miss this. The Christian life is not a life of slavish legalism. But the Christian life is one when we see verses like Colossians 3, 5, when we're told that even our covetousness and impurity is idolatry, when we see things like that, the law was not put there. Paul teaches this clearly. This law is not just put there for you to sit in your misery, but the law is there to drive you to Christ, to cry out to the God who is merciful, to the God who has loving kindness and patience, who has told you that if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Is that the cry of your heart? It must be if you're to sing Psalm 44 with a truthful heart. And if you are in Christ, I tell you, you can. The scriptures tell you, you can sing this because Christ has kept this true perfectly. And he has given you his faithfulness.